The scripture readings from the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 8, and from chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This is God's word.
Okay, I want to begin with a question for you. We're in this season, as I was just talking about, where we are preparing to move into our new space. How do we need to think about it? Now, if you're newer to City Church, coming into this space may merely be that this is, oh, cool, we get to meet in the House of Blues. If you've been here, you know, any length of time, then some of the wear and tear of it can get to you. And so you may be tempted to think about the move to the new space as, what a relief. Finally going to have a place that's our own, that it represents efficiencies. But do I need to convince you that the comforts, the conveniences of it may not be the highest and best way to think about this kind of a move? Instead, what if we think about it as a once in a church lifetime opportunity to begin again, to relaunch, to reintroduce ourselves to the city of Houston, to open wide our doors as wide as possible to people who are currently outside, not just City Church, but outside the church. People who may not believe, people who used to believe but wonder if they'll ever be able to believe again, people who've experienced hurt in their church or religious background. Wherever someone may be, what if we positioned ourselves and thought about it that way? So how do we do that? How do we prepare? I believe the path to City Church's future runs through the ancient past of the first generation of the church. So in our new series that we're launching today, Ancient Future Church, we're looking in the New Testament book of Acts. It is the history of the first generation of Christianity. And from this, I think we're going to be able to imagine the story of our future by looking at their story, recognizing distinctives in that ancient world that still hold power to shape us today. So if you're newer to City Church, I think this is a perfect time to jump right in. This is kind of a ground floor moment for City Church. And if you've been here any length of time, then this is a time for us to be crystal clear on this unique opportunity. So what does this first episode from Acts chapter 1, first couple of verses of Acts 2 teach us? There's a prologue to enlighten us, a purpose to embrace, and a power to experience. Let's think about those three quickly. It's easy to skim right past the opening phrase of this book, but to do so is to miss something that can be really eye-opening and enlightening. He begins, in my former book, Theophilus, and it kind of sounds like a snoozer, let's be honest. It sounds boring, but it's absolutely not. Now, Luke is the author of this book, but what he's saying is he was also the author of another book that came before it. So Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke, or otherwise called the Gospel of Luke, in the New Testament. And between these two books, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other person. Now, what's really surprising about that is this. Jesus, ethnically speaking, was Jewish. All of Jesus' initial followers were Jewish. The church was born in the cradle of Judaism. But Luke was a Gentile. And he goes on to write more of the New Testament than anybody else. It's no accident. It's signaling something very important, enlightening about the church and Christianity. The other thing to notice is to whom Luke wrote these two books, a guy named Theophilus. We don't know who he was, don't know much about him. He may have been a patron. He may have been a friend or an acquaintance that Luke is dedicating the book to, as people do today when they're writing a book oftentimes. But what is really important to notice is what Luke is telling Theophilus, the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and at the beginning of the book of Acts. He is in persuasion mode. He's saying in verse 3 that Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive over a period of 40 days. He's saying, Theophilus, I'm not making this up. This isn't ancient folklore or fantasy. Christianity stands or falls on whether Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. And what's interesting is the things that Jesus said here in Acts chapter 1 are things that he uttered after he rose from the dead to his followers. They are eyewitnesses of all of this. And so what's enlightening, I think, about this prologue to the book of Acts is how radically outward-facing it is from the very first phrase. Luke is saying to Theophilus, and frankly to all of us by extension, this is something that's real. It's beautiful. It's compelling. And if you'll give your life to it, not only will it change your life, but it'll give you a life truly worth living. And over again in this book, as you see throughout the New Testament, frankly, it's not for people only who already believe, who are kind of insider religious types, but it's for the outsider, for the person who doesn't yet believe, for the person who's got struggles and doubts, has questions. And there's a deep respect that you see bleeding through the pages of the book of Acts. New Testament scholar Esau Macaulay said, the outsiders were always part of God's plan. And we know that because Luke himself was an outsider and he was writing it to someone who was undoubtedly an outsider of the faith. Ellen, my wife, and I just got back last night from a quick trip to Atlanta it was a retirement celebration of a former colleague of mine, but we stayed with some old friends of ours that we've known for, I realize, 33 years, because 33 years ago when I got my first real ministry job to start a college ministry on the campus of SMU in Dallas, and talk about wet behind the ears, I didn't know anything at that point about ministry, and I was scared to death because we were starting with absolutely nobody. Someone connected us, though, with two young individuals, Ann and Will Shear. These are the two that we stayed with in Atlanta this last weekend. And it just so happened, you know, coincidentally, that they were going through a season in life where they were outside of the world of who Jesus Christ is, and wanting to ask questions, wanting to wrestle with things. Well, long story short, they become Christians. Their lives are radically changed. They start to tell their friends about what they're investigating and learning, and the rest is his story, to say the least. When I think about the future of City Church, yeah, I get excited about having our own physical plant, our own home. It's gonna be amazing. But that pales by comparison to what excites me about the lives that are gonna be changed. The friends of yours, the people that you meet, the people that you welcome through our doors, who begin to explore, who begin to, in the safety of the ethos of who we want to be, people feel respected, being right where they are, but because of who Jesus is, there's such a compelling attraction that you want to get to know him and see your life changed. So what can we do to begin to prepare at this point, those of us who are in the City Church world? I'd say fire up your praying imagination. Begin to pray regularly. God, what do you want to do with this church? Who do you want me to reach out to and to welcome in? And God, make us that kind of safe place where people have the freedom to explore and by the power of your grace come to know Jesus. That's the first thing, a prologue to enlighten. Second distinctive we see here in these opening words of Acts is a purpose to embrace. My first semester in seminary, not cemetery, where you train theologically, seminary, my professor gave us one verse in the Bible and said, I want you to go make 25 observations from this one verse. That wasn't easy. Came back, but somehow got it done. Then he said, great, now go do 25 more observations from that same verse. And this, you can imagine, went on for several more class periods. He was saying two things. One, you can get a lot out of the Bible just by observing the text instead of frantically trying to understand everything. Just observing what's there in the written text. But he said there sometimes are these pivotal verses, hinge verses, where it seems like so much matters as a result of these verses. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is one of those verses. That's what he gave us for this assignment. It reads this, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus is saying after he rose from the dead, right before he ascended into heaven to his initial followers, right before the church is born. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I hope you'll be my witnesses. I want you to aspire to be my witnesses. He says, you will be. And we'll see in a minute, once the Spirit of God came into their lives, that's what they were. This is purpose. You want a purpose in life? That's it. But he's talking not just individually about the collection of his followers together. This is who you are. They were literally eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus, but there's more to it than that, not less. There's more to it because even you and I today can be witnesses because we bear witness, we testify to who Jesus Christ is. Some of you may be hearing me and you say, that's what makes me uncomfortable about religion and churchy people, that you know they're always trying to shove their faith on people. Faith is a private thing. Look, I don't like it either when people try to do that. But it's interesting. You know, there's an ancient statement that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, where he said, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Have you heard that before? You may want to say that to someone who tries to shove things on you, but think about it. People who have really impacted you in your life, is it because they have come and been, is it because they've been heavy-handed with you? Or is it because of the way they've carried themselves? Mentioned this former colleague who had his retirement celebration, a guy named Bruce Terrell, dear friend. Some of you know I had the privilege of working in New York City at the church that Tim Keller was the pastor of, and it was during the season where Tim had this like global notoriety. But there was a person behind the man, Tim Keller, and it was this guy, Bruce Terrell, who essentially ran things, the machinery of that world. And what hit me about Bruce as I was reflecting on what I was going to share this past week in Atlanta is, you know, it never was about him. It was always about what he could do to help others be their best versions of themselves. He had this striking humility. He was a very strong leader, but a courageous, humble confidence about the way that he carried himself. And that's what made him so effective in his role. It's a kind of leadership that isn't often celebrated in this day, but it's exactly the kind of leadership you see in the New Testament. It's how Jesus carried himself. He was an incredibly meek person. And when he painted a character portrait of what one of his followers should look like in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes, this is what you see. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful, see. Not blessed are the ones who bulldoze their way through life. When you and I, if you describe yourself as a Christian, when you and I adopt this kind of character, it becomes incredibly winsome to others on the outside. It gives space then for the message of Jesus to come through us. You know, there's something else that's important to notice in terms of the way that Luke introduces the concept of us being a witness, being a, you know, an emissary, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He says it this way. He's talking about his first book. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach in the Gospel of Luke until the day he was taken up to heaven. And scholars look at that wording and say, it's very curious. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Essentially, what he's saying is he's inviting you to say, so this is what this next book is going to be about, what Jesus continued to do and teach. The only problem is in the first chapter, Jesus waves goodbye and has ascended into heaven. So how could it possibly be that the book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do and teach when he's gone? It's because the church, you and I, are not just representatives of Jesus Christ in the world. Somehow mysteriously, the presence of Jesus moves forward in the world through us. We are, as the church, the ongoing presence of Jesus Christ. And there is a mystery to this. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says, the mysterious presence of Jesus haunts the whole story, speaking of the book of Acts, not as an increasingly distant memory, but as a living and powerful reality, loved and obeyed and followed, a person who continues to act within the real world. Saul of Tarsus is an interesting example of that haunting mystery of Jesus' presence. Saul was a classic outsider. He was a religious guy, but had wanted nothing to do with Jesus. He did everything he could to stomp out the nascent Christian movement of the first generation. That is, until somehow he came face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ and rode to Damascus. And what's interesting is what Jesus said to Saul, who would become Paul the Apostle. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Imagine what Saul is thinking. What? I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these other people. But what Jesus is saying, I so identify with them. My presence so fills them that when you persecute them, you're persecuting me. In that moment, Saul was converted. He became the Apostle Paul, and the world has never been the same since. He would talk about the church as the body of Christ, this incredible metaphor for who we are, that we are that presence of Jesus in the world. And therefore, there's an inherently supernatural quality to the church, right? By the way, this is a reason, a really compelling reason, to be involved in community in the church. Not just try to freelance your faith, but to embed yourself in thick community and in small groups, because there is this mysterious presence of Jesus. He said, where two or more of you are gathered together, there I am in your midst. That's a prologue to enlighten, a purpose to embrace, and finally, a power to experience. Because really the question is, how could a fragile group of early followers, I mean, just think about it, Jesus, right before he died, the night before he died, every single one of his close followers deserted him. And yet, within the span of a short period of time, after Jesus presented himself to them, having raised from the dead and ascended, this group becomes the most indomitable, courageous force the world has ever seen. Many of them suffering and dying for their faith. In fact, did you know the word witness in Greek is where we get the word martyr from? And so being a witness means you're going to face hostility at some point. A lot of them suffered and died, and yet they gave their life for it. How do you explain that fragile group pulling this off? Jesus said, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's exactly what happened 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit filled them, and suddenly these once fearful disciples were now bold witnesses of what they had been entrusted to spread. Many of them gave their lives to it, and that same Spirit is accessible to you and me today. It's that same Spirit that opens the eyes of people who previously I wouldn't have anything to do with Christianity or Jesus. Why does someone become a Christian? Because their eyes are opened by the Spirit of God. It's not just human logic. It's primarily that God's Spirit rebirths us to believe in Him. And it's that same Spirit that empowers us to move out in all of life courageously to be His witnesses, and yet at the same time with unbelievable humility. The great Bible teacher and friend of City Church, Beth Moore, once said, the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel, the total plan of God for His people. So how do we get that power? The night before Jesus died, He said this to His followers about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. See, the Spirit doesn't draw attention to Himself. He's like a spotlight showing us the glory, the wonder, the compelling nature of who Jesus Christ is. That Jesus is the one who was the perfect witness. He lived a life that none of us can live. And yet He died the death that you and I justly deserve. He didn't just die a martyr. He died as a substitute in our place. And it's that same Spirit that gives us the capacity to believe in that. And when we do, that Spirit comes to dwell inside each one of us, giving us that power to be His humble witnesses in the world. You know, as I think about this season, this preparation for launch season of City Church, I get excited about so many things. I am excited about all of the ease and comfort that it's going to bring to us. But as we think about that, let's not lose sight of the mission, of the real why behind all of this, that we have the privilege of being the presence of Jesus Christ in the city of Houston in a fresh way, of welcoming in many people who right now are outside the faith, outside of the church, so that many people will come to know the refreshing, healing presence of Jesus in their life. Let's get ready to relaunch. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for the supernatural character of Christianity and of the church. For those who have really struggled with organized religion for any number of reasons, refresh our vision, Lord, of what it can be, of who we can be, because by your Spirit, you make Jesus manifest in the city of Houston. And we thank you and ask for your blessing during these days. In Jesus' name, amen.